A gal named Catherine Ann Powell was an accomplice in a Boston bank robbery back in 1970, in which a Boston policeman, who was the father of nine, was killed. Now, she was not the robber, nor was she the shooter, but she was the driver of the getaway car. Well, somehow she avoided arrest, and for the next 23 years, she lived a double life. She lived as a fugitive. She deliberately lost touch with her parents and actually changed her name. But at the age of 44, suffering from chronic depression, she could no longer live with her guilt. Powell's therapist said she realized that her emotional difficulties would never end until she came clear and gave herself up as a fugitive. Well, after turning herself in, Powell was quoted as saying that 10 years in prison would be better than the prison she had lived in for the past 23 years. Now, like Catherine Powell, David experienced similar guilt and anguish of heart during the year he kept quiet following his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and his subsequent murder of her husband, Uriah. Listen to how David described his state of mind during the months he tried to cover his sins. And these verses come from Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Again, David would have agreed with Catherine Powell's description of her own symptoms, and I quote, "Waves and waves of depression came one right after the other, and I could hardly stand them." Well, following the birth of Bathsheba's baby, which we can see in 2 Samuel chapter 11, God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to help him find forgiveness. Forgiveness from his sin, relief from his guilt. And that is where I want us to start the message this evening. Our outline will be Nathan's confrontation, David's confession, and God's cleansing. And can you see the progression here? Confrontation led to the confession, the confession led to the cleansing. Point number one is Nathan's confrontation, which we find in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So if you take your Bibles, let's turn there and follow with me as I begin reading with verse 1, and I'll read through verse 4. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now here is the meaning of what Nathan was communicating in his story. What he was saying was, David, you are the rich man. Uriah is the poor man, and Bathsheba is the poor man's little ewe lamb. But the meaning of the parable went right over David's head. Yes, he got the point, but he missed the application, which we see so clearly in verses 5 and 6. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now, because David did not connect the dots, Because he did not see himself as the guilty rich man, Nathan had to be totally direct with David, which is seen in the words of verse 7, where he said, "David, thou art the man. David, you are the rich man who has stolen the poor man's little lamb." Now, Nathan was sticking his neck out. I mean, you think about what Nathan was doing. This prophet was, in essence, putting his life on the line. He was confronting the king, but he was willing to become God's servant to do so, to confront David's sin. And David was encountered not because Nathan took joy in pointing out David's sin. Confrontation is never a pleasant thing. I know, because I've done it. You think about, well, what I need to do and what I need to say, but honestly, I don't take joy in confronting people. But God had David confronted because God wanted his servant to face up to what he had done, to be forgiven and to be restored. Do you see the progression there? God wanted David to be forgiven, to be restored, but God knew that that would begin with a confrontation. But God loved David that much. Now let me say before we move on to point number 2, if God sends someone to confront you, be glad. God is concerned for your soul. God is concerned for your well-being. Usually there's no change of heart without some sort of confrontation. And so accept God's servant. God loves you, and he is ready to forgive your sins and restore your soul. So don't kill the messenger simply because you don't like his message. His message is one of bringing to you life. Well, what was David's response to Nathan's confrontation? Well, 1 Samuel 12, Psalm 32, Psalm 51 describe David's confession. And I want us to look first at Psalm 51. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Now, if you'll look at the beginning of Psalm 51, there is what is called a superscription, which in essence is actually a part of the psalm's text. It too is inspired. It is really the start of the psalm. The psalm doesn't begin with, "Have mercy upon me." The psalm begins with, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Charles Spurgeon suggests that these words were most likely the first thing David wrote following his double sin of adultery and murder. Let's see what David confessed after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And keep in mind, there really are two characteristics to David's confession. It is heart-centered and it is God-centered. Now, regarding it being heart-centered, let's understand that not all confession is heart-centered or what we're trying to say is genuine. And let me explain. The story is told of a man who wrote a check to the IRS to confess that he had misrepresented his total income the previous year. He had done so on his tax return. Then he added this note, "I haven't been able to sleep because of what I did. I'm sending or enclosing $150, and if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest of what I owe." Ladies and gentlemen, that's not genuine heartfelt confession, amen? That's not a humble and contrite heart, which brings me to say, too many people confess only what they must confess and only what they've been discovered to have done. They confess only to the extent that their sins have been found out. And they do so begrudgingly. Again, such is not true confession. It's not from the heart. They got caught, and so now they feel like they have to fess up. Now, the way we know that David's confession was genuine from the heart is evident by what he wrote, by what he said. Notice verses 10 and 17 of Psalm 51. He wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And then in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David called, if you want to turn there, David called his sin transgression, which means rebellion. And he called his sin iniquity. And iniquity means deceit or perversion, distortion. And someone who is practicing iniquity is acting unjustly. He is dealing crookedly. Again, the point is, David did not try to dismiss his own sin or blame someone else. He was not like Adam and Eve. He did not try to sugarcoat what he had done. He used very graphic Hebrew words to describe his sin. And then in verse 5 of Psalm 32, he said, "I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." There's no covering of his sin there. Confession is being very open and very honest. I acknowledge my sin. And Lord, I acknowledge to you my sin. Mine iniquity have I not hid. Ladies and gentlemen, the only kind of heart God honors is one that is broken and contrite. And thankfully, that is what David had. A broken and contrite heart. Then he went on to say in verse 5, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." And the word confess means to say the same thing God says about our sin. We see it like God sees it. We acknowledge that it is sin. It's sin because God says it's sin. And so we call it what God calls it. Again, we come clean. And that is what David did in his heartfelt confession, heartfelt, humble confession. I mean, here's the king acknowledging before the world what he had done. And then secondly, under David's confession, it was God-centered. It was not only heart-centered, it was God-centered. If you'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." In Psalm 51, we read, "Against thee and thee only," referring to God, "have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now understand, David was not being insensitive to those greatly harmed by his sin, which included Bathsheba, which included Uriah, Joab, the child. Rather, he was simply stating all sin is first and foremost against God. That should make sin evil right there. That when we sin against God. And when you and I recognize that sin really is ultimately a sin against the holy and majestic God and his loving grace, we then have taken a major step toward reconciliation with God. And so again, David's confession was heart-centered, meaning it was genuine. And it was God-centered, meaning, "Lord, I have sinned against you. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God. Which brings us now to our last point, and that is God's cleansing, which we see in Psalm 51, verses 7 and 9. Where he said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Now, hyssop was a plant used in purification rites. For example, when a person came in contact with a dead body, he had to be purged. He had to be cleansed with hyssop, which tells us that David saw himself as the cause of Uriah's death. And so he knew he needed to be purged with hyssop after coming in contact with the dead. And the word purged means unsinned. And so David was saying, God, unsin me. Make me clean. Make me as if I had never sinned. And God did, for we read in 2 Samuel 23, Nathan speaking, when he said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. What a beautiful thing. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. And the result of that is seen in Psalm 32, where we read in verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I love this. We are God blessed when we are forgiven. That's really the greatest blessing from the Lord, when God forgives us our sins. That is a blessing from God, which all says David sinned, and then David was confronted, but then David confessed his sin, and now David was cleansed of his sin. And so now he could describe himself as blessed. He wrote in Psalm 32, proclaiming the blessedness of being forgiven. Now, other verses in the Psalms certainly sing of this blessedness. For example, Psalm 86, verse 5 exclaims, for thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, for the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And so let's praise the Lord who forgiveth all our iniquities. Amen. Let's praise this merciful and loving God who promises if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where would we be without the merciful cleansing of our sins? What a blessing is God's forgiveness. Do you ever, in the course of your day, say, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the blessing that you give to me because you forgive me. You forgive me. Let me just say, God blesses us when we forgive, when we ask for forgiveness. Amen? When others ask for forgiveness, you be like God. You forgive too. I think sometimes we're so unlike God when maybe someone has sinned against us. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's one of your children. And, you know, we kind of tend to want to not maybe be restored in a way that they want to be restored. It's a blessing from God to forgive. Let us be like God and forgive. Maybe there's someone right now you're having problems forgiving. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a blessing from God to forgive. Might we be a blessing to others, even if they don't seek our forgiveness? Now, before I conclude this message, let me add a warning. There's always a postscript to sin, and it's called sin's consequences, which make the point God forgives, and we say, praise the Lord, how blessed to be forgiven. But as a deterrent to sin, I must say forgiveness does not erase history and or the consequences of our acts. Catherine Powell wondered about all those who had suffered because of her actions. The 9 children of the policeman who had lost their father, her own family who lost their daughter, her own husband whose wife was now in jail, her own son who lost his mother. What consequences? Which all make the point, even when we recognize our sin and confess our sin and find forgiveness of sin, we can't undo the harm. We can't undo the pain, the cost that our sin has brought to pass. First to ourselves, and then to others. None of us sin in a vacuum. And then to God. If you recall what the response of the heathen nations when they heard of David's sin was to blaspheme God. That's strong. The God that David claimed to serve was blasphemed by the nations around him. Now please understand, when David declared to Nathan that the wealthy man who stole the lamb would pay fourfold, he was being prophetic. He was now about to fulfill his own prophecy by paying an extremely heavy price for his sin. Notice, if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, notice verses 10 through 12. Now therefore the sword, and this is Nathan's words to David, shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And of course that took place with Absalom. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. What ultimately did happen? The child Bathsheba conceived and bore died. David lost his son Amnon, who was murdered by his brother Absalom following his rape of Absalom's sister Tamar. David lost his son Absalom during his rebellion, insurrection against his father. And fourthly, David lost his son Adonijah after he tried to become king instead of Solomon. David lost how many sons? 4 sons. Again, David's life took a tragic turn after he sinned, and the consequences: a dead infant son, a raped daughter, 3 more dead sons. And I say, what a terrible, sad picture of the remaining years of David's life. And others also reaped what David sowed. Think of all that occurred to the nation of Israel during Absalom's insurrection. Well, the point is, we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. Sin costs us more than we can imagine. For sin takes us lower than we want to go. Sin keeps us longer than we want to stay. sin costs us more than we want to pay, and how important this is. I'm not trying to, because we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. What has been done, and hopefully it's under the blood. Hopefully we've confessed and forsaken those sins, but I say all of this to say, don't go down that road again. Don't think that you can sin and get by with it. Again, God forgives, but our actions, as one author declares, have reactions. The consequences of sin are not automatically removed. They are often ongoing. We carry the scars of sin for the rest of our lives. Well, let me leave you with two concluding thoughts. No one gets away with sin. Numbers 32:23 tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. And God makes sure all unconfessed sin comes to light, both yours and mine. But then secondly, God does forgive. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so seek God's forgiveness today. Remember, he is merciful and gracious. And so acknowledge your sin unto God. Stop trying to hide your sin. You won't win against God. Confess your sin, and you can say with David, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of my sin. And then the Lord can use you to teach transgressors his ways, with the result sinners will be converted unto him. Yes, maybe you've gone through some dark days in your life. Well, learn from those days so that you can help others. Maybe avoid such a path. You can help others, maybe who are going through a similar situation, to say there's mercy with the Lord. You can testify to others of this sin-forgiving God. Nathan's confrontation, David's confession, God's cleansing. Remember, there is mercy, there is forgiveness with the Lord. Aren't we glad for that? And so I land with these words from Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and unto our God, for he shall abundantly pardon. And God's people said, amen.